to, the book of Joshua. We are picking up. We did a study in 1 Corinthians for a while and then kind of brought a couple of New Year's things. And really last week will probably suffice for the idea of the prophecy update. Our world's a mess and it still needs Jesus. So that's where we are. And there are some things that are going on, but the major thing is to realize that the answer is Christ. By the way, if you have a 4 or 5-year-old that wants to head back, Mr. Joel's back at the back door, and you can head that way, and there'll be somebody to help take care of you. But anyway, we are back in the book of Joshua that we will, by God's grace, finish. And so we are picking up in chapter 14. What we had studied up through that point is God's commissioning of Joshua, and then as they entered the land, God began to use them to conquer all the various places that were a part of Canaan and a part of what God had promised them a long time ago through Abraham, and then had promised once again to them as they came into the land, had reminded them of those promises, and they began to experience victories, amazing victories that came as they chose to fight and as they chose to obey God. And along with their fighting, of course, there was God's powerful hand that allowed all these things to happen. And so when we come, when we came and finished with chapter 12 and 13, we saw where the land was going to be divided among the people. And then in chapter 13, it kind of switches and begins to change as they remembered the land that was given to Manasseh and to Reuben and the half-tribe of Manasseh, Reuben and Gad, was the land that was on the other side of the Jordan River. And so now they begin to set apart and put together the places where the remaining tribes will receive an inheritance from God, land that God had promised in the past, that was now coming to take place. But we are also, as that begins, we wind up having a brief interruption, and it's really not much of an interruption because it's part of giving that land, and a character comes to the forefront, and we begin to learn about a man named Caleb. Now, we had already heard about Caleb a great deal, or not really a great deal. What's interesting is there's not a lot that's said about Caleb. Now, realize if your name's even mentioned in the Bible, you should be pretty excited, you know, about the fact that you're part of God's revelation, unless you're one of the wicked that God was wiping out, and then that just kind of has its own problem, okay? But what Caleb was a marvelous example was, this whole book was called Joshua, and it was Joshua as he led God's people, and God began to do a marvelous work through Joshua by his hand to give them the land. But the other thing that's kind of cool was there was another guy that didn't say, let's not go into the land. He said, no, let's go into the land. We'll surely conquer it. God will give it to us. And that was Caleb. And much less is written about Caleb. Caleb is a marvelous example of faithfulness, being true to God, being true to God's word. And so this morning, I just want to entitle the message, The Inheritance of the Man Who Followed the Lord Completely. And that is Joshua 14 and 15. And most likely, we'll only get done with 14, and many of you who know me well, if we get that far. So the nice thing about studying the Bible verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book, is you go as far as you can get, and then you pick up next week. And guess what? You can pick up where you left off, okay? So let's take a look at that. The first thing we see in this passage is the inheritance commanded. Beginning in verse 1. Now these are the territories which the sons of Israel inherited in the land of Canaan, which Eleazar the priest and Joshua the son of Nun and the heads of the households of the tribes of the sons of Israel apportioned to them for an inheritance by the lot of their inheritance as the Lord commanded through Moses for the 9 tribes and the half tribe. For Moses had given the inheritance of the 2 tribes and the half-tribe beyond the Jordan, but he did not give an inheritance to the Levites among them. For the sons of Joseph were 2 tribes, Manasseh and Ephraim, and they did not give a portion to the Levites in the land except the cities to live in with their pasture lands for their livestock and their property. Thus, the sons of Israel did just as the Lord had commanded Moses, and they divided the land. Now, Again, this is the chapter where things change considerably in the book of Joshua. Here we are going to move from conquering in the land. Many of you are going to, and by the way, when I was a young believer and I was reading the Bible through once a year because some godly man told me I should read the Bible through once a year. So I was like, okay, he seems godly. I'll do what he said. And so I began reading the Bible through once a year. But I would hit Joshua, and it was like up until about chapter 13, I was like, Joshua is just awesome. And then you would hit 14 where they divided up the land. And it was that section of scripture where you were given tremendous numbers of really, really hard names to pronounce, okay? And it was kind of nothing but just an entire list of all these names of places that you didn't really know where they were. I know as a brand new believer, I was like, what in the world is this? I thought we were done with this after we finished Leviticus and Numbers, but we weren't, okay? There was still more of this to go, but to the people of Israel, this was insanely, incredibly important. And it should be to us as well, because this is God fulfilling his promise that he's going to give the people the land. And so we need to grasp that, yes, things change here. We move from conquering the land to disbursement of the land. And by the way, this section will last from chapter 14 all the way through chapter 21. But the important phrase that we should note here is that all this was done, quote, as the Lord commanded through Moses, unquote. The apportioning of the land was not something they did because it seemed good. It was done because God had commanded it. We will also see this even include cities of refuge and cities in each tribe for the Levites to live as well, because they received no inheritance in a section of Israel. Just to note, the tribes of Gad, Reuben, Manasseh had received their inheritance on the other side of the Jordan, so that's why it says there was only 9 tribes and the other half-tribe of Joseph. So the chapter begins as the process of dividing the land to be inherited by these tribes began in obedience to the Lord. So we see they have a heart, they want to obey God, they want to do what God has told them to do, and so they are each going to receive their inheritance. Now, just a quick note, and I don't want to try to get bogged down in this, but we need to understand as well as Christians and as believers, we too have received an inheritance. Now, our inheritance comes through Christ, and actually, our inheritance is vastly more than they received. They received a portion of land. Our inheritance is that we have received every spiritual gift in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Pretty good inheritance, right? But the thing is, we should treasure that inheritance as much as they treasured theirs. Now, by the way, when they had their inheritance, if they became so poor that they had to sell a portion of it, they actually could not sell the land outright. They could only rent the number of years of crops. Because every 50 years, which basically was to them basically a generation, every 50 years they were to have a day of jubilee where they would all go back to their original inheritance and the land would be theirs. And saints, there's a wonderful principle there, and that is this. As we have received an inheritance of Christ, it should be our desire that we pass it to generation after generation after generation. Except there's one major difference. Theirs consisted of a land that they could go to, and the land was theirs. Our inheritance only can be passed as we share the gospel with our children and our grandchildren, and we make sure first that they know the Lord Jesus, and then we can tell them the same inheritance that was given to me has also been given to you in Christ. And so it's a reminder that we should be very careful that we are passing that wonderful inheritance that God gave us in Jesus to our kids, to our grandkids, 3-4 generations down the line, if God gives you a blessing of living that long. But we should make sure and make it very, very important that inheritance that comes with knowing Christ and being saved and knowing the Lord Jesus is passed to our kids, our grandkids, our great-grandkids, and that our kids understand the importance of doing the same for their kids, their grandkids, their great-grandkids, and that our grandkids understand from their parents their importance, and thus it passes on from generation to generation to generation because we understand how vitally important it is. Now, the second thing we see is not only was the inheritance commanded, but then the inheritance was communicated. Look at verse 6. Then the sons of Judah drew near to Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, "You know the word which the Lord spoke to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me in Kadesh Barnea. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought back to him, and I brought word back to him as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt with fear, but I followed the Lord my God fully." So Moses swore on that day, saying, "Surely the land on which your foot has trodden will be an inheritance to you and to your children forever, because you have followed the Lord my God fully." Now, when I say the second thing we see is the inheritance communicated, it is that Caleb had an inheritance already promised to him. And the promise of that inheritance came to Caleb, and I believe the only two people that could have claimed to already have received an inheritance would be Joshua and Caleb, because they had followed the Lord fully. They just had to wait 38 years before they could even begin going into the land, and actually it was 45 years before they were going to get the inheritance that God had promised. So Caleb, this is actually, the sons of Judah are coming near to Joshua, because we're going to find out in the flow of things, Judah is going to receive its inheritance first. And Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, it says the Kenizzite, said to him, came up to Joshua and said this first. So as they were about to receive their inheritance, he was a part of the tribe of Judah. Caleb then came forward and said, "By the way, there was an inheritance I need to communicate to you that was given to me." Now, this is really an amazing thing, and I did not realize a lot of this until I had just studied it this week. We see Caleb's story. Caleb shares briefly his story, and it is the reason he is able to claim a certain part of the inheritance. Now, let's do a little background. Caleb up to this point had been referred to as Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, okay? But here it makes the point of saying Caleb, son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite. Now, in the listing of the spies in Numbers 13, and that's Numbers 13, 4 through 15, Caleb is cited as the representative of the tribe of Judah, which means he was a member of that tribe. But here, it refers to him as being Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite. And what we're going to find out when we look at the scriptures is the Kenizzites were not Jews. Caleb was the son of a foreigner. He was he wasn't a Gentile. He was the son of a Gentile. Most likely, his mother was from the tribe of Judah, thus he would be folded in with Judah. But here's the thing. He was actually, and I just forgot what the word is, but he was the half-breed. He was not even a full Jew. He was a half-breed. We find out in Genesis 15, 18 through 21, that when God promised the land to Abraham, he said, "To your descendants I give this land from the river Egypt to the great river Euphrates, the land of the Kenites." Secondly in that list, the Kenizzites, Kadmonites, Hittites, Perizzites, Rephaites, Amorites, Canaanites, Girgashites, and Jebusites. Saints, his dad was not a full Jew. Now, he had converted to Judaism, and we know that his dad must have been in the land of Egypt when this all started, because Caleb was a part of that group of people. But it is fascinating that we are not told how he came to be among Israel. And my guess, by the way, because he's folded in with the tribe of Judah, is that there's a good chance that he may have been married to a woman from the tribe of Judah, which, by the way, I cannot prove scripturally either. It is just an assumption based on the fact that he was folded in with the tribe of Judah. Now, what's fascinating to me, though, is Caleb's father had proved to be loyal to Jehovah, Israel's God, his son after him, who was named Caleb. Caleb was a member of the 12 spies chosen in Numbers 13. By the way, that was an honor to be chosen among those people. They were leaders. And so even though Caleb was a second-generation Jew, his father would have been the first generation where he converted. Caleb would then be a second-generation Jew. He had loved God and walked with God to the point to where he had risen up within the very tribe of Judah to the point where he was chosen as one of the spies. He was 40 at the time he did this. He faithfully spied out the land as God had commanded through Moses. By the way, he makes a statement here and he says, I shared all that was in my heart. So his report was what was within his heart, which is very telling because that meant he had a very high view of God within his heart. And you say, Pastor, why do you say that? Because the other spies saw a little God, but they saw big giants in the land while only having a very small view of God. Caleb and Joshua, on the other hand, saw a great God who, although there were giants in the land and cities that were fortified, as they said, like unto the heavens, they saw a big God, they saw a God who was mighty, and they saw the giants and the large cities as simply a little obstacle that God would overcome as they obeyed him and did what they said. Nevertheless, the other spies, it says, spoke in a way that made, quote, the heart of the people melt with fear. By the way, saints, we need to see, again, the heart is spoken of. Caleb spoke of, his report came from all that was in his heart. But what happened was the rest of the spies spoke in such a way that their hearts melted. And so what we see here is this. Their small view of God and a massive view of the problems and the giants had a huge effect on the people of Israel. Caleb's heart was strong in the Lord. Thus he was filled with the confidence in what God had promised, in God's word. The other spies' hearts were weak in the Lord, and they believed what they saw more than they believed what they read and what they had heard of the promises of God. So the effect that they had, because their life was not based on a strong view of God or a strong view of his word, they didn't have great faith in God's word and great faith in God himself. They had little faith in God, very little faith in his word. In fact, they forgot God's promise altogether. Their testimony made the hearts of the people melt. It filled their hearts with fear, and they melted when it came to trusting God and his promises. And what they shrunk back into was, all we want to do is be in a place that's safe and secure and where we pretty much figure we've already got what we've got and we'll be okay with that. Now, saints, that is the testimony of far too many people. They begin facing the giants that we all have to face. Giants of our own nature, giants of our own sinfulness, giants of maybe certain besetting sins that may have actually been within our family for generations, giants of the culture, giants of the way the culture is coming against Christianity, the giant of not being accepted by the rest of culture because we hold to a righteousness of God that they don't hold to. And thus what too many people do is they don't remember the promise of God. They just see the greatness of the challenge and they sink back and think, you know, just give me something that's not quite so confrontational. Give me something that's just a little safer and let me be secure where I am now, or let me go back to the slavery that was in the land of Egypt. At least there, we may have had bad breath, but we did have free leeks and onions and garlic. And saints, far too many times, that's what we do. We melt when it comes to holding fast to God's promises and God's word. Caleb, it says, chose to follow Jehovah fully. Regardless of what the rest of Israel did, and literally that was everybody except Joshua, Moses, and him. He was going to follow Jehovah fully. And you're like, yeah, he followed Jehovah fully. And then it was like he trusted him. And it was like, what, a week, maybe 10 days. And then it was like God came through and everybody could sing and dance. No. Caleb waited 45 years for God's promise to come to pass. Saints, far too often, I think there is a type of preaching that does a great disservice to us as believers. And that's the preaching that says God's given us promises. You just claim those promises, and within a week, maybe a month, or, you know, maybe 6 months, or even like, oh my word, a year, you could hold them fast. But it's coming, and the train's coming fast, and it's going to get here quickly, so all your promises are fulfilled, and you get it like you're driving through McDonald's. Saints, I just want you to know that's not the testimony of Scripture. Caleb received promises. He held fast to those promises. He was in a very small minority, and I didn't check this out. I should have gone and checked it out, but I believe at one point they were ready to stone Caleb and Joshua and Moses. I mean, Moses was the one who's usually about to be stoned, okay? They were about ready to kill Moses. But now that Joshua and Caleb had actually chosen to believe the word of God, they were like, okay, now we have three targets. We don't just have one, we have three. Let's kill all three of them. Believing God's promises was not something that came without a cost. It was very costly to hold fast to God's promises. Imagine what it was like to wander through that desert year after, and I'm not talking day after day or week after week. I'm talking year after year after year, and add them up until you get to 38. And that's when they started moving toward the Jordan again to cross it. Imagine you don't get to see the actual land that you're going to live on for 45 years. And yet, Caleb held fast to the promise. He held fast to what God had said to him. George Mueller, in his book, speaks of people that he had been praying for. And it had mentioned that Mueller had been praying for some people for his entire life for them to be saved. Toward the end of the book, it mentioned that Mueller had died, and it spoke of the funeral where he had, where they had basically said, you know, he's going to be with the Lord, and they allow people an opportunity to celebrate and to grieve. And it said about a week later, one of those people that he had been praying for all those years came to Christ. Saints, we don't need to put some sort of limitation on the prayers we pray. I believe the prayers that we pray when we are claiming the promises of God, we may not see them in our lifetime. Some of them I hope you don't see in your lifetime, because I'm praying for my kids. I'm now praying for my grandkids. And I want you to know my oldest grandchild is 5. Is that right, Sherry? I'm trying to remember. I'm trying to figure out all the ages. But I believe Emily's 5. She's my oldest grandkid. So that means I don't have any great-grandkids, but I'm praying for them to know Christ. And then I just say many generations, because that's what Scripture says. And I don't have to be at the point, and Lord, I'd like to pray for my great, 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 great. And then you look down, it was 7. Great grandkids, would you please save them and give them a heart for God? Now, I just usually go to my kids, my grandkids, and my great grandkids, and many generations. Worked for the Scriptures, I figure it'll work for me, right? Saints, we may not see our prayers answered even in our lifetime. Caleb did not see his claiming of the promise of God for 45 years, saints. And for 38 of them, what he had to endure was, oh, let's think. They rebelled because they didn't like their food. They rebelled and they started complaining, so they got bit by fiery serpents. And then he watched the rebellion of Dathan and Abiram, and watch the earth open up and swallow an entire group of people. Watch the whole group of guys with fire holders in their hands. That's a censer. And watched all of them get wiped out by God. He watched again and again and again as they rebelled and they rebelled and they rebelled. Saints, all you have to do is go back and listen to the series on Numbers, or better than this, just read it, and you'll find out 14,000 here, 20,000 here, 18,000 here. They're dropping like flies in rebellion against God. And for 38 years, for 45 years, really for about 40, he endured that. Until that entire generation except he and Joshua were gone. And that would be a pretty amazing thing. He'd get together with Joshua. You know, I've joked in the past, that was the entire senior fellowship in their church. You know, let's get together for a senior get-together. Yeah, that's right, great. When are you and your wife available? It's like, so they got together. That was it. Because they had watched God be true to his word. And they probably would look at each other, and I imagine more than once maybe in their minds, they thought, man, sure, I'm glad I believe God's word. It's just you and me that are left. It's an amazing thing when you realize the word that describes both Joshua and Caleb is they were faithful. So therefore he came. As the land was about to be given to Judah, and by the way, he was humble. He waited until his tribe came forward, and then he reminded Joshua of the promise Moses had made. Quote, surely the land on which your foot has trodden will be an inheritance to you and to your children forever because you have followed the Lord my God fully. And that's what Moses had said. So not only had Caleb followed Jehovah fully as a spy for Israel, but he had continued to follow him for 45 years afterward to believe God and follow him fully. And even in that moment, the promise of God through Moses was still in his mind and in his heart. Saints, there is a prayer principle. 1 John 5:14 and 15. Just write those verses down if you're taking notes. 1 John 5:14 and 15. This is the confidence that we have before him. That if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests we have asked from him. Now, by the way, it doesn't mean that they arrive in that exact moment. It just simply knows that you have chosen to pray according to the word of God. You've chosen to pray according to the promises of God. You are not seeking those things to fulfill your own lusts. You ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend them on your own lusts and desires. So that's not the case, but we have claimed the promises of God. We are asking God for things that are in accordance with his will. We are seeking to live before him, and as a result, we know that if I am praying according to God's will, and he hears me, I know that if he hears me, we have what we ask. But like Caleb, saints, be ready. It could take up to 45 years or longer for this to come to pass. You realize Abraham walked through the land, all the way through the land to the north and to the south, and the only piece of the land he ever got was the one he bought to bury his wife. And then he told his son Isaac, this is your land. And Isaac lived in it his entire lifetime and never owned one parcel of land except the place where he knew his father and his mother were buried, and he subsequently was buried there along with his wife. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob lived his entire life. Only piece of land he ever owned was that piece of land. Joseph knew about it to a certain age, then he lived the rest of his life in Egypt. Rose to power, the second most powerful man in all of Egypt. And yet his heart, because of the way his father taught him, was so set that he said, when I die, I want you to embalm me and I want you to take my bones. And listen, Joseph was a great enough man that he probably could have had a pyramid built for him if he wanted. He said, don't you dare bury me in Egypt. You carry my bones, probably in what was called an ossuary. It was a little box where they took the bones after the body had gone away, okay? There's a medical term for that, but I can't remember it right now. And they carried that box. In fact, somewhere in that camp, they still had that box. And he said, you bury my bones at that same spot where my father's buried, where my grandfather's buried, where my great-grandfather, and I think great-great-grandfather. I don't know if it goes back that many, but all the way back to Abraham. Now, here's what's wild. You know where they were buried? Hebron. Look at the inheritance claim, verse 10. Now, behold, the Lord has let me live, just as he spoke, these 45 years, from the time that the Lord spoke this word to Moses when Israel walked in the wilderness. And now behold, I'm 85 years old today. I am still as strong today as I was in the day Moses sent me. As my strength was then, so my strength is now for war and for going out and coming in. Now then, give me this hill country about which the Lord spoke on that day. For you heard on that day that Anakim were there with great fortified cities. Perhaps the Lord will be with me, and I will drive them out as the Lord has spoken. So Joshua blessed him and gave Hebron to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, for an inheritance. Therefore, Hebron became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, until this day, because he followed the Lord God of Israel fully. Now the name of Hebron was formerly Kiriath Arba, for Arba was the greatest man among the Anakim. Then the land had rest from war. This is where it really gets cool. I mean, it's already been cool already, but this is where it really gets cool. First of all, Joshua claimed this with gratefulness and with humility. He was grateful to be alive. He said, God's let me live all these years. Now you may think, well, come on. No. Everybody else his age was dead. The mindset of God let me live all these years, I think is very apropos for Caleb to be saying at this point. He's looking at the only other guy who is that old. He says, behold, God's let me live. He was grateful that he was alive. And as Caleb steps up and claims the promise of God with boldness, we need to see that he also came with gratefulness to God and humility. Well, saints, there are times that I hear people claiming the promises of God and almost commanding God that he ought to do them. That I'll be honest with you, pretty much most of my life, I trembled when I was around that. It kind of scared me. And there are some people that are like, no! You tell God, listen, here's a godly man who followed the Lord for 45 years. And he said, perhaps God will be with me and he will allow me to do this. I want you to know, his perhaps was not perhaps and he didn't do anything about it. His perhaps was he got the land and he went up and Anak wasn't there anymore. His three sons were, and he wiped out all three of his sons and took the land. So his perhaps was not him waffling on the issue. His perhaps was a genuine humility, because what he was saying is, I will never be able to take this land in my own strength. It will only be because God and his mercy is with me, and he grants me this, that I will ever do that. Jehovah, let me live. He didn't come with arrogance. You know, it's amazing. Again, there is reference to the word of God, just as he spoke, just as God spoke. And there's also a reference to the fact that he held on to God's promise for 45 years. So Caleb, number one, was grateful to be alive. Secondly, he was grateful to be strong. This is cool. He was 40, and he said, now I'm 85. And I am just as strong today as I was back then. You know what would be awesome? You know what would be sad is if most people found out about that, they would want to go back and find out what essential oils Caleb had been exposed to and what he ate and what was his diet and what were the vitamins that he took. I want you to know, it doesn't give us any of that. You know what it tells us? He walked with God. He made God his pursuit. Now, by the way, that means he's going to be eating a Jewish diet. Very good diet. By the way, only diet I know of that came directly from God. I have a funny feeling that if you follow that diet, you will be blessed. But I want you to know, that's not what it talked about. Caleb said, I'm as strong today as I was when I was 40. That's awesome. That is awesome. He said to go in and to come in and to go out and to fight in war, I'm still as strong today as I was when I was 40. He wasn't frightened. He wasn't frightened because of the promise. He wasn't frightened because of the ramifications of the promise. You got to understand, he wasn't talking about going in and fighting just one of the nations that was a part of Canaan. He's going into the nation that was known to be the home of the giants. And we're not talking about San Francisco, okay? He was going into a land, and by the way, giants means probably they were about the size of Goliath. And there were at least three of them, because they were Anak's sons. Now, if you don't like the giant thing, just know this. They were called men of renown, men that were famous all over the land as some of the greatest warriors in all the earth. I don't have a problem with the giant thing because we have Shaq, okay? So, although Shaq would be hello shorty to some of these guys. So that'll give you an idea. I saw they had a cutout poster of Shaq where you could stand next to it. And I was like, my word, he looks like he could reach down, pick me up, and eat me, you know? It's like, that is a large man. He's 3 feet shorter than Goliath. Hello. Yeah, I'd get a little concerned too. And by the way, these weren't these tall, lanky dudes that were just, you know, you have a lot of tall people that were also gifted with clumsiness, you know? These guys were artful, skilled, mighty warriors. By the way, you have some tall guys that can really move wonderfully too, but it's an amazing thing. He was grateful. He was grateful to be alive. He was grateful to be strong. He was also grateful to have God's promise. He even boldly claims the promise of Jehovah. Even in light of the Anakim and their fortified cities, this did not frighten Caleb 45 years ago because of God's promise, and they still don't frighten him now, even though he's an 85-year-old man. He was humble in that he looked to Jehovah for his presence and blessing. I'm going to read these words again. Now then, give me this hill country about which the Lord spoke on that day, for you heard on that day that the Anakim were there with great fortified cities. Listen to the humility. Perhaps the Lord will be with me, and I will drive them out as the Lord has spoken. Two things, so important for us to grasp. He had a grasp of God's presence. Perhaps the Lord will be with me. Perhaps I will have the presence of God in my life. And then not only the presence of God, but the promises of God. And God will do what he has promised. Saints, if you want to know probably the two most important things that you could know in a lifetime, it would be that you live your life in the presence of God and you live your life because of the promises of God. Joshua came in there and it was an awesome thing. It was an awesome thing that he was able to do that. He does not presume on Jehovah, that Jehovah has to do something. He approaches God with humility. Perhaps he'll be with me. He knows that without God, won't be able to drive them out. Therefore, he approaches the situation based on God's grace in being with him and God's promise, because God did promise to drive them out. It is a beautiful thing to see a confidence mixed with humility. And saints, I believe that's what we need to strive for. The next thing we see is he received a blessing and a godly designation. Verse 13, so Joshua blessed him and gave Hebron to Caleb. Verse 13, the son of Jephunneh, for an inheritance. Therefore, Hebron became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, until this day, because he followed the Lord God of Israel fully. Now the name of Hebron was formerly Kiriath Arba, for Arba was the greatest man among all the Anakim, and the land had rest from war. Joshua not only gave him the land, but first he gave him a blessing. He blessed him. Caleb had been a faithful man. God gave him the blessing a faithful man was promised. Joshua specifically gave Caleb and his descendants Hebron. And this begins to beg the question, why did Caleb want this area? What was so important about Hebron that made it the one area Caleb desired? Well, let's take a look. He received Hebron. Why did he want Hebron? First of all, it was the land of giants. Hebron was a very important city in the history of Israel. It was initially associated with the name Kiriath Arba in Genesis. It was associated with giants in the land of Canaan, either meaning literal giants or men of great renown. Either way, hearing of or seeing these men usually incited fear in everyone they saw. The patriarchs were there. Hebron was also a very important place in the history of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and even Joseph. It was in Hebron where Abraham first pitched his tent and where God had spoken with him face to face. God had reiterated his promise to give the land to Abraham and to his descendants. It was also the only piece of land that God allowed Abraham to own because he bought it to bury Sarah there. And afterwards, he was buried there along with Isaac, Jacob, and even Joseph eventually, whose bones they were carrying to be buried there at that time. One would say it was the land Israel rightly owned, and it was the only possession they actually had in the promised land. There were two reasons Caleb wanted it. And this is cool. As a foreigner, Caleb was especially interested in this land for two reasons. One, he wanted to know the roots of his faith. He wanted to know the people who had gone before him and the God that they had served. It was a link to his ancestors. It wasn't wrong. I don't think it's wrong to assume that Caleb's mother was possibly or probably from the tribe of Judah, even though his father was a Kenizzite, which was a person who lived in Canaan. This was his link to his ancestors because Abraham and Isaac lived there. All the patriarchs of his family were buried there. He wanted it for that link to the godly men and the godly heritage that were his as a part of Israel. I don't think it's wrong, saints, for us to remember the godly heritage that was given to us and try to hold it fast. To remember it. And even to have it at times as a compass for our current times. That is a wise thing, I think, to do. Second, it was probably the place where Israel's failure to follow God was the most apparent. The giants, the men of renown, lived there. It was powerful, probably the most powerful stronghold of the enemy, guarded by the stoutest of their warriors. Caleb wanted to wrench the stink of failure and faithlessness of his people and take the biggest stronghold of the enemy as well. He had a faith that said, they're going down because we are going to reclaim what God gave us. And perhaps the Lord will be with me. And we will reclaim that ground. Hebron spoke of fellowship with God, love of and from God. It spoke of the word of God and his promises. No wonder the enemy did so much to guard it and keep Israel from reclaiming it. Hebron became Caleb's because he followed the Lord fully. This meant that he walked with God with his whole heart. I want you to understand, Caleb was a sinful man, just like all of us are sinful people. But he set his mind and he set his heart to follow God fully. That is how he chose to live his life. He lived by loving God. He lived by fellowship with God, walking with him, being with him. He sought sweet fellowship with the Lord. He lived by the word of God. He knew God's promises and his word and chose to hold fast to it no matter what, even when it meant holding to God's word and promises fast for 45 years while dwelling in a very ungodly nation. He knew the inheritance was heavily defended and fortified by the enemy. But he also knew that ground was God's and it belonged to his people and it needed to be taken. So saints, I want to come to just a couple of applications. And we are not going to be able to make it to chapter 15. So I see no shock on any of your faces. It's okay. Here's the application. Are you and I people who follow the Lord fully? That's really the question. That means this, are we consistently fighting for and taking the place of loving God as the chief desire and hunger of our hearts? Let me say that again because that's really important. Are we consistently fighting for and taking the place of loving God as the chief desire and hunger of our hearts? Because if we aren't, and by the way, saints, you know this by now, right? You have to fight for that. You have to fight for that in this world. If you just kind of go with the flow of this world and the flow of life in general, you will not love God because this world hates God. At least it hates the true and the living God as he's revealed in the scriptures. Number two, are we consistently fighting for fellowship with God? Are we seeking him regularly in the word, in walking with him and in talking with him? You see, if we're not, we are not people who follow the Lord fully. Saints, we get the opportunity to know God. I'm not sure we get that at times. I know there's some people here today that wouldn't do it, but I bet there's a lot of people in here today that if you were allowed to have a ticket where you could fly to Atlanta and have a chance to sit down and talk with Tom Brady after the game, if you're not a Patriots fan, possibly to insult him and say quit, okay? But I have a funny feeling a lot of us would do it. Imagine if we were given an opportunity to have a free flight somewhere where we could meet with whoever it is we think's really, really famous and cool, and it would be so cool to meet him. I bet we'd take that plane ticket, and I bet we'd be there. Do you understand that 24 hours a day, 365 and one-fourth days a year, for the entirety of your life from this point forward, if you know the Lord Jesus, you have an opportunity to meet with the living God and know him and walk through life with him. And it is amazing that at times I can't get myself out of bed, let alone catch a flight and fly across a country and find a Uber or something and get to the place where they're going to be, and then go inside and go through probably all the security you got to go through, and then go up the elevator and come out of the elevator and meet this person. I'm sure I would not consider that putting me at being indisposed. I remember I was at a religious broadcasters convention years ago when I did a TV show with Rich Cristiano showing Christian movies, and I had an opportunity, and I just forgot her name. I'm so sorry. But I had an opportunity, thank you, to meet Elizabeth Elliot. There was somebody that knew Elizabeth Elliot and was going to introduce me to her. I want you to know, I was going to be at that meeting. Beyond any shadow of a doubt, I was going to be there. I didn't care what it took. I was going to be there. I had read The Mark of a Man. I had read The Shadow of the Almighty. I had heard about Jim Elliot, her husband. I was stoked. And it took me a few minutes to even figure out a word that I could say because I was so excited about meeting that lady. It was so funny. I met with all these people that are, you know, running this and that and the big Christian, you know, music and film industry. I was like, you know, I got to be with Elizabeth Elliot for a couple of minutes, probably 10 at the most. Fortunately, I knew a girl that had actually lived at her house with her for a while. So I just mentioned her name and it was just like, we just began talking back and forth. And to this day, that's one of the coolest moments of my whole life, is sitting with that godly woman and being able to be with her. I'm going to tell you somebody else I'd love to meet, the lady who was a part of a book called And the Word of God Came with Power. I just finished it this week. Read that book. That will blow your mind. I would love to meet with that missionary. She's probably in her 80s or 90s now. I would love to sit down with her and talk to her. I'd pay for my own plane to go out and sit down and be able to talk with her. But there are times, I'm just being honest with you, there are times in the past of my life where I couldn't pull myself out of bed to meet with the living, almighty God of the universe who said he would meet with me and who loves me beyond anything. I think Elizabeth Elliot put up with me. I would say she even loves me as a brother in Christ. Not anything close to what the living God thinks about me. Then number three, are we consistently fighting for the Word of God? Are we fighting for God's promises to us? Do we even know what they are? Are we holding them? Are we saying them as we pray? Is it why we're praying? Listen, or are we letting them go even if they take decades or multiple decades to wind up seeing them come to pass? I want to follow the Lord fully. I mean, I finished that book this week reading about these precious missionaries with the Filipino people, the Balangao tribe. And it was funny because Sherry knows I cry at the drop of a hat. I mean, if you want to see me cry, just show me a Hallmark movie. I'll start crying by the end of it. Okay, if it has the word veteran in it, she just cracks up because I'll probably start crying the moment they mention a veteran. And this last year, they made a Hallmark movie about a veteran. So I was a piece of work, just bawling by the end of it. Okay. As I was finishing reading that book, I just started to cry because I didn't want it to be over. I felt like I'd gone to live with the Balangaos. And I felt like I was walking around with my God among the Balangaos as this lady wrote this wonderful book. And I just sat there and tears were coming down my eyes because I was like, I don't want to leave. The presence of God is with these people. The glory of God is on these people. I mean, probably until today, unless you've read that book, you didn't even know what a balangao is. You probably thought it was a weird instrument somewhere, right? If I had said balangao, I bet hardly anybody would even know what that is. And yet it's this little tribe tucked away in the mountains of Luzon in the Philippines. And it's this precious little tribe of people that as a group go to other tribes and their headhunters all through the region, so they go at the possible cost of their own life. And they go and they stay with them for days, neglecting their own fields, neglecting their own produce, neglecting possibly what's going to feed them for the next year, so they can share the word of God with these other people. And they've led multiple other tribes to Christ as a result. And I thought, I don't want to leave. I want to stay with these people. The reason for that was God's presence was there. The fulfillment of God's promises were there. By the way, I also had to realize by the end of the book that it was over 20 years for this to take place. This was not something that was quick. It was slow, and believe me, it was fraught with many difficulties and many problems. And let me tell you, they're a very social people, and she was an American. And at times, she would do the American thing and offend the daylights out of those people, and they would have to come back together and make it right and keep going on and loving one another and keep going on and sharing the gospel and translating the scriptures. Saints, there is before us, I believe, today, even today, there are vistas in our walk with God. There is in our nation, can we just say, there is opportunity like never before in our nation, right? In the past, you might say, I don't know, in the South, everybody knows Christ. We don't say that anymore, do we? You know, everybody says, I'm American, therefore I'm a Christian. By the way, I want you to know, there's a whole generation, probably at least two that are behind me, that don't think it's good to be a Christian. And there is a current generation growing up right now that are in their teens and early 20s that think it's stupid to be a Christian. In fact, it is not a good thing to be a Christian. It is bad. So let me say this to us. We have opportunities like never before. Oh, we could shrink back and say, I don't know, it's kind of dangerous. We could shrink back and say, I don't know, I may not be liked by the culture. I may not be liked by the people. It may be difficult. It may be hard. There's giants in America now. Yeah. And look what God does in his providence and sets before us in this day. May God give us grace, saints, to take up the mantle of the grace of God that was upon Caleb's life. May we say, I want to be a man, I want to be a woman who follows the Lord fully. No matter how much of a history I have with Christianity, if it's just like I just got saved recently, or I've known Christ and God has been in our family for years, may we take one look at our Hebron. May we take one look at that place that meant the history of the walk with God that we have and the history of how God has worked among our people. And may we lay hold of it. And may we say, I don't so much want the history, I want the God who made that history. And I want him active in this generation. May we be those people. May God give us grace that we would lay hold of the fellowship, that we would lay hold of the promises. Saints, we would lay hold of the goodness and the love of God. And we'd love him. And we'd meet with him. And we would begin to understand his promises as they relate to us, our family, and this generation, this nation, this world, as we live today. And may we be those who follow him fully, even if it takes 45 years or more for those promises to come to pass. I'll close with this. There was a man planting these carob trees in Africa. And somebody walked up to him and said, "Those are beautiful trees. What are they?" And he said, "They're carob trees." And he said, "Man, that's wonderful. You're planting them for a harvest?" And he said, "Well, kind of." And he's like, "What do you mean?" And he said, "Well, the first harvest won't come to pass on these trees for 70 years. And the man looked at him, he said, "Why are you planting these?" He said, "Do you think you'll be here 70 years from now?" And the man was in his 30s. He said, "No, I don't believe I'll be here 70 years from now." He said, "Well, why are you planting them?" And he pointed at a mature grove of carob trees, and he said, "That's why. I had ancestors and people who loved me plant those. They knew they would never gather a harvest from them, but they wanted to bless their children and their grandchildren in many generations. And so they were faithful in planting that in their life. I am now following their example, and I am planting for many generations future in my family and among our tribe." And then the writer, you know where I'm going? The writer that I was reading said, "So it should be with us. Are we doing our walk with Christ today for what it gets us?" Because I'm afraid that's a lot of Americans, right? They go to church because this one offers the most amenities. They switch churches because, I don't feel it anymore, so I'm going to go over here. Or I'm going to go over here. I'm going to go over here. Or they get in a fight in the one they're in, and they go somewhere else. They don't remedy the situation. They just go somewhere else. I believe that God wants us to plant. You know, I'm looking back at Wanda Rackley, and I know, and Joel, and please forgive me, I'm not going to remember all of them. Miss Dot, Debbie, people who were here long before I was. You were with Worth Gibson. And you're thinking, somebody walked up to you and said, "Why are you meeting in the front of a Buick dealership and starting a church?" Because there were the generations of the young people who weren't even born. AC and Donna. I'm sorry, but everybody who was here before I was and were a part of that original plant. They did it because they get the joy of watching some of you very young, some of you who are having your kids now, some of you who are growing into older ages. They did it because they knew there would be a blessing that would go on beyond their lives, beyond their sense of usefulness in this earth. They knew it would go on and bless others. So what are we doing? Let's not be a part of the mindset of our generation that says, "I'm here for what I can get. That's just what I'm here for. I come, I kind of do this, and I go home." Saints, and I know the vast majority of you are already involved up to your necks in Calvary. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you for watching babies. Thank you for teaching Sunday school classes. Thank you for watching the front doors. Thank you for working in the kitchen. Thank you for working in VBS. But I want you to know there are some promises we need to lay hold of now. Now, saints. There is a God we need to love now. There are promises we need to lay hold of now. And there is a future that is out there like a carob tree that in 70 years, even as I am planting and praying and working toward many of these things, I may never see one day of it. But like Joshua, even if it takes 45 years and like that man planting those trees, even if I never see the first harvest, the joy of knowing somebody else was blessed by knowing and loving and following God is enough. And may God make us that people. Amen. Let's stand together and pray. Father, I thank you for this passage. It has meant the world to me all week. And Lord, I thank you for showing me where Joshua was from. Lord, I thank you for showing me Hebron and all the history. And God, a man who was faithful to you for 45 years, and really, Father, for many years before that. God, thank you. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your mercy. And God, we want to come today and commit ourselves anew, commit ourselves afresh to follow you fully. And God, give us your promises. Draw our eyes to them as we read the scriptures. Keep us in the word. Keep us loving you each and every day. Keep us seeking you and fellowshipping with you. And then God, if it would be so gracious of you, it would be so gracious of you, Father, that Lord, perhaps you will be with us. And we will see promises come to pass in our lifetime, and God plant in such a way that multiple generations would be blessed because we chose to love you, to obey you, to follow you fully. Thank you for your servant, Caleb, who is still blessing another generation here today. God, may we realize that our reach is not a week or a month or even this brief breath of a lifetime that we experience on this planet. But God, our reach goes as far as your promises and your grace, which will never end. Father, help us to be those people. Help us, Father, to make a choice this day to follow you fully. Saints, I'm just going to give you a moment. We're going to be quiet for a moment. Take a moment if you just need, like I did and like I do, to say, God, I want to follow you fully in this day and in this generation. Take a moment now. Lord, some of us have a whole lifetime possibly in front of us. Lord, some of us may just have a decade, a couple of decades, 30, 40, 50 years is all we have left. But Father, I pray from this day forward, we will be among those who follow you with all of our heart. Lord, do that work by the work of your Spirit, by the work of your Word, by the work of your grace and your Spirit and your Word, in helping us to be a people who persevere. May that grace be upon us all, Lord. I ask that you'll do it in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. God bless you, saints. We'll be dismissed, and hope you have a great day.